So John chapter 2, reading from verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our second reading is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, there in the service sheet, or if you want to turn to that in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we pray indeed that you would fill us with your love, with a knowledge of the wonderful love you have showered upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that our lives might be expanded by that love to show his glory to those around us. Even in these troublesome and trying days, might you shine brightly in and through us. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Well, I wonder what the impact of these present times under coronavirus have had on your relationships. In some ways, relationships have become harder. We're not bumping into people in the way that we normally would. We can't just pop round to someone's house. We're not able to meet together in the church building Sunday by Sunday, or wherever you are maybe tuning in from, able to meet with your church family as you might regularly do. So in some ways it's become harder. But it's also been interesting to see that in other ways, I think we've been making maybe more effort in our relationships. We've all become quite good at using things like Zoom or FaceTime or using a WhatsApp video call, wanting to catch up with people. Maybe we've made contact with old friends, or we're more in contact with our wider families and things like that. And I wonder why that is. Well, I guess for one reason, it is that we're concerned for one another. We're concerned about those who are living on their own, maybe, isolated and shut away and not having that contact that those of us with families might have. I think we're very fortunate here in Ashton, in such a lovely, close-knit community, that even as we go out to do our daily exercise, you often bump into someone, or, well, stay 2 metres away from someone that you know and can have a little chat, or folk walking past the vicarage have, you know, shouted over the garden fence, the hedge, to have a chat with us while we've been in the garden in this lovely weather. So in some ways, actually, we've invested in our relationships even more than usual. Maybe having a little bit of extra time, some of us, to be able to do that. Well, as with our human relationships, how about our relationship with God? Let me ask you, how is your relationship with God in these times? How is it affected by these times? Maybe in particular, how is it affected by not being able to meet with church family in the church building week by week, and having to use these live streamed services? How do you feel? Do you feel close to God? Do you feel far away from God? At the end of the day, what is it that makes you maybe feel closer to God or further away from God that day? What's happened during the day to cause those kind of feelings? I hope we're all concerned about our relationship with God, whether you call yourself a Christian or not. It's great to have you with us this morning if you're someone maybe looking into the Christian faith, but I hope that even you have a concern for how you relate to God. Well, last week, as we began this little series in John's Gospel, we saw in verses 1 to 11 of chapter 2, Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, beginning to reveal his glory. Verse 11 spoke of that. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. That is what Jesus is all about. As I said at the beginning of the service, he did that miracle with the new wine, replacing the water in those old Jewish ceremonial washing vessels. The new replacing the old, bringing heaven to earth. And we saw that that was that he might offer us a place at his heavenly banquet. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the one sent by God, the anointed one, the King, and is beginning to prove that by what he's doing and saying. And most of all, what he has come to do is to offer us that wonderful relationship with God the Father, a perfect relationship with God the Father that we can know today and every day, no matter maybe how our feelings go up and down. But the big question is, how will Jesus do that? That's a big claim to make. Yeah, I've come to bring the new wine of heaven. I've come to invite you to the heavenly banquet. But how can we know that when we get to that place, when we get to the day of judgment, the heavenly banquet will have a place set for us with our little place name laid out for it? How can we be sure of that? How can he offer us this relationship with his Father? What is the basis for that relationship with the Father so that we can know today that we are enjoying that perfect relationship with him? Well, that's what today's passage is addressing. But before we come to actually what happened and what was said, we need to have a little bit of a thought about the temple, which is why I printed out that little plan of the temple on the service sheet that you might want to have there. You see, the temple was a very, very special building. It was right at the centre of God's people in every way. Geographically, it was at the centre of God's people. It was located there at the centre of the capital city, Jerusalem, right in the heart of the people. It was the most special building they had, far more important than the king's palace or anything else, because of what it represented. At its heart, it wasn't just the king's palace, but it was God's house. It was where God was seen to dwell on earth. Yes, God is everywhere, but he was there in a special way, in a relational way. And yet in the temple, there is a paradox. And you can see that from the way that the temple is constructed on the sheet around the outside, sorry, it's not even on this diagram, around the outside would have been the court of the Gentiles, the place where non-Jews were allowed to go. And then you see there the court of the women. So there'd be a door which said no Gentiles. If you're a Jew, male or female, you were over to get through there. You'll see the next court is the court of the Israelites, the men. So there'd be a no entry sign to women. Only Jewish men are allowed to go through. Then the court of the priests, a no entry sign to Jewish men who weren't priests. And only the priests allowed through. And then you got right into the heart of the temple, to the holy place with the altar for sacrifices. And then right at the centre, as I said, the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was and where God was seen to dwell. So the temple was a paradox. Yes, God was there. It was like he was close at hand, and yet there was separation. There were all these no entry signs keeping you at a distance unless you were the special people, the chosen people. And it became more and more separate the further in you got. God was cordoned off behind barriers. And right at the heart, sectioning off the most holy place, was that huge curtain as wide as a man's fist. And only the high priest was allowed through that curtain on one day of the year after doing all sorts of sacrifices. Because the point was that relationship with God, yes, God was there to be related with, but the relationship of God's people was heavily regulated. All sorts of sacrifices and rituals and purifications had to go through. Remember those vessels, stone vessels last week of the Jewish ceremonial purification rituals. They were a symbol of that. People could enjoy relationship with God, but only when it was mediated, when they had priests to bridge the gap between God and them. So there wasn't a freedom in it. It wouldn't have felt a fullness, maybe. I expect in some ways it was a bit dissatisfactory. It involved a lot of ritual. It was quite a hassle, in a sense, to be in right relationship with God. And yet it was enormous privilege as well, that paradox, that tension that they enjoyed. It seemed to be lacking something, pointing forward to something better that was to come. Well, that was the purpose of the temple, in a sense. That was what it was designed for. But as we come to John chapter 2, we see that wasn't what was going on. And so our first question, why is Jesus so angry in verses 12 to 17? Well, this is one of the few occasions in the gospel accounts when Jesus got angry. He wasn't always gentle Jesus, meek and mild. At times he did get angry, but this wasn't flying off the handle or the red mist descending like we might do when frustrated by our children or something like that. No, this was a right anger, what the Bible might call wrath, God's settled, righteous response to sin and all that is wrong with this creation and with the human heart. So what Jesus is doing is he is bringing God's judgment on the temple. And we see that in his actions and his words. First of all, his actions in verses 12 to 15. He gets that whip and he begins chasing the animals out. The animals that would have been used for the sacrifices, chasing them out. Probably of the court of the Gentiles. That seems to be where this action was happening. Turning over the tables of the money changers, scattering the coins everywhere. Overturning tables left, right and centre. It was an act of cleansing, of disruption of all that was going on there. And you might wonder, but surely the temple was for sacrifices. What's so wrong with everything that is going on there? Well, we need Jesus' words to accompany his actions, don't we, in verses 16 and 17. To those who sold doves, Jesus said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market." I was reading what one Christian said about these verses this week. Let me read it to you. "Instead of solemn dignity and the murmur of prayer, there is the bellowing of cattle and the bleating of sheep. Instead of brokenness and contrition, holy adoration and prolonged petition, there is noisy commerce." There was lots going on, yes, but it was all inappropriate. It was the wrong sort of business. The disciples were struck by his disciples, remembered verse 17, that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Jesus knew what his Father's house was for. We're told in Luke's gospel that he was always about his father's business. And here the Jews are pursuing a very different kind of business in the temple. They're wrapped up in the religious ritual, the process, all the money I'm exchanging. It's not like they were necessarily ripping people off, but they were so involved in all the associated action that they were missing the wood for the trees. And so when Jesus challenges them like this, they don't even stop to ask themselves the question, does he have a point? They're so convinced that they're right, that they're doing the right thing, that they're pleasing God, that they are in right relationship with God. They're convinced they're using the temple rightly. So back to that question, does God get angry? Yes, he does. And this takes us to the very heart of why. See, the Jews, who should have been God's special people, who should have been displaying God's glory to the world, think they're relating rightly to God on the basis of that religious ritual, on their institutional authority, on the history, on the privilege that they've enjoyed for hundreds of years. But actually their hearts are far from God. And their actions show that to us. They've taken God's good gifts, the temple, his word, the sacrificial system, the law, all of it, and they've twisted it to their purposes. And so they're using it all wrongly. They're making up their own rules. They're doing it their way. And that is the very heart of sin. It's not so much necessarily rule breaking, but it is rule making that lies at the heart of sin. The attitude of our hearts, where we want to make up the rules in every area, whether it's how we relate to God, or whether it's how we live life, how we work our marriages, our family life, how we approach our profession and our career and our work, whatever it may be. We like to make up the rules ourselves. And that shows that sin lies within each and every one of our hearts. And the irony is huge. In the very place where the Jews should have been modelling God's grace and mercy and love, they're obscuring it. It's unrecognisable by all that they're doing, because of their man-made religious rules and rituals. So back to that question. How is our relationship with God? Are we in right relationship with God? Well, for the Jews here, nothing could be further from the truth, as Jesus' actions and his words have demonstrated to us. But all is not lost. We need to continue into the second half of the passage. In verses 18 to 22, we therefore see, what is Jesus talking about? Or maybe more personally, what is Jesus offering us in these verses? It's interesting. The Jews, the temple authorities, don't write Jesus off as a crank or a fanatic or a hooligan or anything. They do take him seriously to a certain extent, don't they? Because they begin to interact with him. They ask him the question in verse 18, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? You come in here, you cause this huge commotion. What right have you got to do all of this, they ask. It's a fair question in a sense, but it shows they're taking him seriously. They think he might have some sort of authority to do this. How can he back up his actions? Well, what Jesus says promises them something amazing that not only looks forward, but also actually explains what he's just done. As before, we need Jesus' words to explain the actions. When we have an event or something that happens with an explanation, then it is a means of God revealing something to us, of Jesus further revealing his glory that he began to do in the first half of the chapter. So verse 19, Jesus says, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews get completely the wrong end of the stick. It's taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days? This temple was the third temple that had been built on the site in Jerusalem. It was the temple of Herod the Great. It was the temple that later in the gospel accounts the disciples would stand there and talk about its magnificent structure and stones. This was an amazing architectural edifice. How on earth could Jesus claim to flatten that to the ground and rebuild it 3 days later? Well, the Jews have completely misunderstood. As Jesus says, destroy this temple, he's not saying this temple around them. He is saying this temple standing right in front of them. Verse 21. The temple Jesus had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, at the end of the gospel stories, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. As I said, Jesus is giving us a promise here. We've just remembered a couple of weeks ago the wonderful events of that first Good Friday and Easter Sunday. We're still in the Easter season, the third Sunday of Easter. And so here at the start of his public ministry, Jesus is predicting, he's prophesying what is going to happen. The Jews will destroy this temple. He will be arrested. He will be tried in that kangaroo court. He will be found guilty by the Jews and handed over to the Roman authorities to be crucified, to be destroyed. He will be hung on a cross on that first Good Friday. And his body, his dead body, will be taken down from the cross and put in a grave. And 3 days later, he will raise it again. He will walk out of that tomb. His Father will work his extraordinary resurrection power in the body of the Lord Jesus, and he will rise. That is what Jesus is talking about here. That is what he is pointing forward to, 3 years probably before it even happens. But Jesus is calling time on the temple building in Jerusalem. It's past its sell-by date because of what the Jews are doing there, because of how they're using it, because of how much they've twisted the practices that God had given them in his word and twisted them to their own means and to their own ends. It's too far gone. It's like a car that has been involved in a huge smash and is a write-off. It can't be retrieved. You just need a new one. And that is what Jesus is promising here. Remember earlier I said that the temple had that paradox that would have left you feeling just a bit unsettled, a bit dissatisfied, wanting more. Well, here is the more that it was pointing forward to. The temple was never designed to be the finished product. It was always a prototype, a little model of the real thing. The true reality is the final temple of the new creation, which we can read about at the end of the Bible. But it comes through this fulfillment in Jesus and his body. Everything about the temple foreshadows what Jesus is about to do at the end of his ministry. It is a pointer of what was to come, or should I say, who was to come. As Jesus died on the cross, that massive curtain I told you about, dividing off the holy place from the most holy place, was torn in two from top to bottom, torn by God to show, I don't need this temple anymore. This isn't the place you meet with me anymore. The most holy place isn't where I am seen to dwell anymore. That time is ended. The old covenant is ended and the new covenant is entering in. All of those no entry signs barring people off from access to God were ripped up as Jesus died on the cross, as he offered himself as that perfect sacrifice. Not the whole ritual of sacrifices that needed to be offered day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year in the temple. All ended by his once and for all offering of himself in dying on the cross. So opening up access to God the Father, promising us true, perfect relationship with him. Making peace with God. Some of those things Paul spoke about in that second reading from Ephesians chapter 2. You who are far off have been brought near. We are being given access to the Father through Jesus dying on the cross and by his Spirit working in us. Jesus is the temple. He is the place where we get to meet with God. Through his body sacrificed for us, through his glorious resurrection, showing us that our sin is fully dealt with, that thing which makes God supremely angry and wrathful has been paid for in full. He has taken the punishment, the wrath that we deserve, so that we might go free, not just today, not just for our life up until this point, but for our life to come and for all eternity. Again, Paul picks up on this in Ephesians chapter 2, that if we put our trust in Jesus, if we come to him as our true temple, if we believe in him as the disciples did, there again in verse 22, then the disciples believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. After Jesus rose, they saw how it all fitted together. We live after Jesus has died and risen. He's ascended to be at his Father's right hand. We have everything we need. He promises to give us his Holy Spirit so that we might understand what he is talking of here. That we might come to him for peace, for true relationship with God. We might be part of him. Part of the temple, therefore. Jesus is the head, the church is the body. That as we come to him and are built on him like living stones, we become part of that new temple. Part of Jesus, we are in Christ because his Spirit is living within us. So how is our relationship with God? Well, if we are in Christ, then it couldn't be closer. Because we have his Spirit living within us. We are connected to him as a body is to the head. And he is going nowhere. His Spirit is never going to leave us. Our relationship with God is as close as it can be. I know it doesn't always feel like that. But that is the truth. And just to come back to something I raised nearer the start of the sermon. How is not being able to meet together in our church building affecting you and your relationship with God? I know many of us are finding it hard for all sorts of reasons. But maybe there's something helpful for us to learn in the midst of that hardship. You see, we don't need to go to a church building to meet with God. Just as Jesus is saying here, you don't need to go to the temple in Jerusalem to meet with God. God is not confined to religious buildings anymore. To meet with God, we just come to Jesus, and we can do that wherever and whenever we want. So we can do it in our homes now, all across Ashton or wherever we may be, as we meet Jesus by reading about him together, by thinking about him, by reflecting upon him, and God willing, by his Spirit, making Jesus real to us. I hope you've been touched by God's Spirit as I've spoken this morning, that you've seen wonderful truths, maybe things you've heard before, maybe things you've never heard before and seen. Because Jesus promises to be with us wherever we are, not just at certain times in a certain building. But if we do feel that we are missing out on meeting together as a church family, there is a good sign in that as well. Because as I've just been saying, when we become Christians, we become part of the new temple that God is building, rooted and founded on Jesus and his disciples, but continuing to be built stone upon stone as Christians come, as people come to the Lord Jesus Christ and become Christians. And therefore a way, one sense in which we meet with Jesus is when we meet together, not by virtue of where we're meeting, but by virtue of who we are meeting. We are meeting with Jesus' people, his body, and therefore we do experience the Lord Jesus Christ as we meet together because of who we are, not where we are meeting. And I guess as we meet like this, as I stand in the vicarage preaching to a camera, as you sit in your living room watching your television or computer screen, we can't enjoy that relationship as much as we would like to. We can't benefit from that. We can't chat over coffee after the service. If you've got questions to ask me about what I've been saying, it's just that much harder to do it, and you might forget before you get around to emailing me. But if you don't, do email me. I'd love to answer questions. We feel that distance, a bit like that distance that was in the Old Testament with the temple. These are uncertain times, they're trying times. They test our faith, yes. But hopefully they take us back to the very centre of our faith too. That as we go through the difficulties, we're reminded that actually in Jesus we do have all we need. Yes, it's nice to meet together, but it is not essential. Because only Jesus is essential to our relationship with the Father. Because he is our temple, he is the sacrifice, he is the one who is God with us, who brought heaven to earth, so that we might be assured of relationship with God now for the rest of our lives and for all eternity. So as we feel that tension, as we feel that pain, as we miss being with one another, allow that to turn you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Take it to him. Yes, do what you can to encourage brothers and sisters by being in contact with them as much as you can. But be in contact with the Lord Jesus all the more. Allow this to be a time when our relationship with him is refined. And we see that maybe some of the other things that we've come to rely upon, some of the other people, some of the other structures, some of the other things, maybe we've twisted them a little bit like the Old Testament Jews had to the Old Testament systems. Allow God to strip that away from us and take us to the very heart of our faith, our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is by believing in him and him alone, in his death and resurrection, that we know perfect relationship with God. That is all it is based upon. And we can know that even in these trying times. I pray that we would. Maybe even for the first time this morning, but maybe for many of us as we go on in that relationship. May we grow in that relationship. May we be deeper, ever more rooted and established and built up in that relationship, strengthened in our faith as we have been taught. And therefore overflowing with thankfulness for all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into his kingdom, the kingdom of him, the Son, who his Father loves, through redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, because he is our temple. He made that peace with God for us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he is all that we need to know that we are your children, to know that we are at peace with you, to know that we have that right relationship with you. In these days where our faith is tested by unusual circumstances and situations, by maybe doubts and fears and anxieties that we wouldn't normally be facing, please refine our faith. Draw us closer to yourself through the Lord Jesus. May your Spirit work in us to strengthen us in him. If we pray it in his precious name. Amen.